You're listening to the Whole Church Podcast, a proud member of the Anazal Podcast Network. Our efforts to educate and unite the church are made possible thanks to our sponsors on Patreon, Captivate, and Apple Podcast. You could join them on one of those networks, or you can support the show by making a one-time tip on our Captivate website down below in the show's description.
2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13 in the Christian Standard Bible say, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So just before this pericope of scripture, the writer had discussed the power we find in our own weaknesses. And the writer warns the church at Corinth to test themselves and be sure that their faith is pure. After this, the author ends his letter with the above statement. Jonathan McNair, why do you believe, after telling people to test themselves, that the author thought it most appropriate to end the letter by admonishing the church to love one another and to be of one mind?
Yeah, great question. I'm not sure I have an amazing answer for this, but I think the basic reason why you do that is testing each other and testing yourself is quite stressing and has a lot of potential to have impact on your community and cause fractures where fractures aren't necessary. And so there in most community and most social dynamics, you're always going to have pressure to expand and pressure to test and then pressure to contract. And it's always good to hold these things in tension, not let one overpower the other. Mm-hmm. And I think in that same way, testing each other and loving each other are two parts of opposing dynamics that you need to keep in balance. And it's very easy to remember to test other people, but not necessarily as easy to remember to love them. So mm-hmm. I think that's probably what's going through his head, if I had to guess.
Yeah, makes sense to me. Hey everybody, welcome to the Whole Church Podcast, possibly your favorite church unity podcast. If not though, that's cool. We don't hold a grudge because that'd be kind of counterintuitive a little bit. I am Joshua Noel. I am the announcer. That's all I am. I'm just here to announce other people, particularly, of course, the co-host that means the most to everyone. Yeah, even if you're first time listening and you don't know who I'm talking about, he means more to you than anyone else. The one and only TJ Tepperius from Blackwell. How's it going, TJ?
Good.
Yeah. And of course, also here with I'm a great guest. I'm really actually quite excited for this topic. Today we're going to be talking with Jonathan McNee. I think I pronounced that correct. Is that right?
You did. Sweet. You got it right first time. Nice. Sweet.
He is an Anglican researcher working to collect data from people on the spectrum and how the church can best be equipped to better include those on the spectrum with what we're doing in our churches. So excited to get into this. It's kind of fun. Surprised we haven't covered this yet, actually. A little bit of diversity, unity stuff. It's going to be a fun talk. Very whole churchy. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's the vibe we like to have on the show.
Whole churchy.
Whole churchy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So if you're listening here, you might want to check out the Anazal Podcast Network website. The link is below for shows like ours and shows that aren't like ours that we like to like. Mm-hmm. And if you're already listening, if you're on the YouTube channel, hit like and subscribe, please.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So time's running out.
Say that. Wait, what do you mean time running out? They have limited time to like and subscribe on YouTube.
Yeah. Hmm. Everyone does.
Well, I mean, I guess that's, yeah, technically true. All right. And with that, you guys know, I love starting our show off with a holy sacrament of unity, because you can't be in disagreement when you're as silly as I like to be. Yes, of course. So as always, we are starting our conversation off with a silly question. And today's, what might be the most inconvenient thing about being a ghost? I really want to hear TJ's answer first, actually. Yeah.
No, it's got to be intangibility. If you're not like a poltergeist specifically, not being able to pick stuff up, that's got to suck.
Just like in general.
Yeah.
I feel like this might just show that I have a unhealthy relationship with food, but I'm thinking like just the inability to eat things. Because like, I like a good meal. I like culinary arts, all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't be able to experience it. And more importantly, if I'm just thinking about inconvenience, when I get bored, I just like to munch things. It would be so inconvenient if I just couldn't munch. I'm just existing. I can't even take a nap. I'm just there. So that seems pretty inconvenient. Yeah. Yeah. All right, John, what's the most inconvenient thing about being a ghost?
Yeah, great question. I'm not really sure because ghost means so many different things. And immediately what comes to my mind is like, okay, what are the parameters that we're dealing with? Are we dealing with like, you know, the one of those situations where you can't, you're geo-restricted, like you can't leave a certain area because like you died in that area and now you're haunting that? Or I feel like that'd be pretty inconvenient, but also like, are you there in a state of mourning because something happened to your body and you're just in a perpetual state of grief? I feel like that'd be pretty bad. But like, without knowing the specifics, it's really hard to comment on that. I think most things about being a ghost would be bad, to be quite frank. Like, yeah. I think it'd be harder to list the upsides than it would the downsides.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah. See, I think that like, most of like the bad sides I think of, though, aren't really a thing of inconvenience. It's more of like, oh, wow, that's just eternal torment. But like,
I think eternal torment's inconvenient.
Yeah. Yeah.
At least a little bit.
Yeah.
At least a little bit.
All right. I guess.
Generally
I guess,
speaking, not recommended.
Yeah. So, one thing we found that really helps to get to better engender Christian unity is to hear one another's story. So, John, would you mind sharing with our listeners a little bit about your faith journey and the community you find yourself plugged into today?
Yeah. So, I grew up in rural Saskatchewan in Canada as a Mennonite Brethren. So I don't know, are you guys really familiar with Anabaptists and that whole thing?
Yeah, not on like a show level, but we know.
Okay. I mean, we've had Anabaptist on a couple times.
Yeah, I mean, the joke is Mennonite Brethren, MB stands for mostly Baptist, so that's like, you know, close enough. and like every good Mennonite, at age 18, I joined the army. That's funny because Mennonites are pacifists.
Yeah.
And so joined the army at age 18, went to the Royal Military College of Canada, which is kind of like Canada's West Point, and started training as an army officer. Quickly deconstructed after getting to university, left the faith altogether after maybe one or two years at university, mostly just started learning lots of new things, digging really deeply into questions of creation and evolution, and then finally questions about New Testament critical scholarship and things like that, and just rapidly deconstructed. And yeah, then I still just found religion very interesting, and I happened to meet at one point a whole group of other people who were also at that time, it was called Asperger syndrome. We were all diagnosed with Asperger's. We met each other and we all had deconverted. And I thought, that's kind of weird. How did that happen? and so I talked to them and we all started realizing most of us had the same deconversion story. Most of us went through the same path. And so I just started thinking, that's kind of weird. Is this an anomaly in my little microcosm, or is this indicative of broader trends? So I looked at the peer-reviewed literature that exists, did a deep dive into the science of autism and religiosity, and found that generally speaking, the peer-reviewed literature sure showed that there was a general trend of negative correlation between autism and religion. Meaning if you have autism, you're less likely to be religious. And I thought, okay, cool, but why? And I found all the why answers they were giving did not accord with my intuitions and didn't seem to be right. Like the suggestions were things about like autistic mentalizing capacity or theory of mind ability and how that would translate to your ability to relate to a personal God and things like that. And it's like, well, this wasn't really my issue. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to discover the answer myself. So I at the time did not realize I would be interested in this topic for this long, but that was 10 years ago that I started doing this. And so I embarked on what is now one of the largest data mining campaigns to ever exist on autistic Christians. And then I started doing interviews with autistic Christians and ex-Christians, and I've done over 500 interviews with them. And anyway, so I was an atheist for most of that time. Mm-hmm. And then I left the military. And after I left the military, I had a lot of thinking to do about my time in the military. And I was still like in contact with lots of Christians, because my research was mostly about autism and Christianity and this overlap between autism and Christianity. And I just slowly found myself coming back to Christianity through a whole variety of methods. I spent probably 3 hours trying to explain that on my podcast if you want the full long story. But the short story is I left the military, started to think about the context of all the things I was doing in the military and Christianity, and sort of had a change of heart and converted back to Christianity. At the time, I was going to Anglican churches as an atheist, mostly because I just liked the liturgy. So I thought, I'll just keep going to an Anglican church. And that's basically how I ended up where I am.
That's kind of funny.
Yeah, I went through a period where I really looked at Catholicism and Orthodoxy and other forms of Protestantism. But eventually, I just ended up also being more intellectually convinced by the Anglican case and the sort of holistic Anglican tradition as the one that I would best fit into. And so, you know, by sheer coincidence of having gone to an Anglican church, it turned out I found the church I would eventually end up in. And that's how I came.
For the full story, you go to Christianity on the Spectrum. Listen to that.
Yep. that's the short version, though.
Cool. Yeah, man. So it's cool. So,
go ahead.
I'll say you talk about data mining a little bit in your story, and I'm curious, you know, I think a lot of people kind of know what data mining is, maybe not everyone, but as far as like thinking of like autism and Christianity, how do you explain that to just, I don't know, average, ordinary, you know, whoever, whether they're part of the church or not, if they're like asking you what you do, you know, do you have to do much explaining, or do most people kind of get where you're coming from just from the beginning?
Most people hear data mining and they assume it's some sort of bulk data collection, which is, I mean, close enough. I like to think it's a little more sophisticated than that. But essentially, I built a whole bunch of tools, building off of a whole bunch of other tools to scrape social media for people who were calling themselves autistic or identifying themselves as autistic in their bio, or involved in autism-specific forums and autism-specific groups, or in contact with those, and then basically just pulling all their posts that they had publicly available and reading through them. That's basically what data mining is. Data mining is really useful for getting sort of an inch deep, mile wide view of things, but often it's not enough to go really deep into people's views. And so that's where I come in with like dropping surveys and then long form interviews and things like that to actually dig underneath what people are saying online. You know, there's your interactions online, and then there's what you would say to someone when you're actually talking to them about what they think about Christianity or their issues with Christianity. And so it's sort of data mining combined with ethnographic research and surveying and a whole bunch of holistic data analysis techniques that you see in lots of sort of longitudinal statistical studies. So that's sort of what it is. It's my background's military intelligence. And so I often joke that I use my skills from a past life to answer questions that interest me. And the questions that interest me specifically are questions about autism and Christianity, mostly because I am autistic. So I should also specify, when I say autism, I'm talking about what's now called ASD1. So autism, if you look in the DSM, it's called autism spectrum disorder. So the DSM is like the big book of psychiatric disorders that people diagnose other people with. And within the DSM, there's autism spectrum disorder, and autism spectrum disorder has three levels to it. It is ASD 1, 2, and 3. So ASD 1 is where I am, and it's where the vast majority of the people that I research are. So I say Christianity and autism. It's really Christianity and ASD 1 that I study. Yeah. But particularly, so there used to be three diagnoses, so high-functioning autism, Asperger syndrome, and PDD-NOS, which is pervasive development disorder not otherwise specified. Mm-hmm. And so you take those three diagnoses, and now they're all labeled under one, which is ASD1. And so, yeah, it's just something that I find really fascinating. And so I read research papers, I keep up to date with all that, and then I just lurk on the internet and listen to what autistic Christians are saying and ex-Christians, and figuring out what that means about Christianity and about autism and how those things interact. That's basically all I do.
Yeah, that's super interesting.
Do you feel like that's a thing where you might reach an endpoint eventually, where you're like, okay, I figured it out? Or is it just kind of...
No, perpetual. Unfortunately, yeah. It's one of those perpetual changing things, because Christianity is a perpetual changing thing, and autism is also a perpetual changing thing, and the way that we think about autism has wildly shifted. So when I got diagnosed in 2009, it was sort of like no one knew what it was. If you said you were autistic, the only real touch point for that was probably like people with profound autism, or like a significant intellectual disability, that you'd think about them. However, nowadays people have a much better understanding of what autism is, but then that adds in additional complications, and there are a whole lot of things. So I think this is sort of going to be a ever shifting target and moving target that really never ends. So I say I'm going to do this until I get bored. That doesn't seem like it's on the horizon anytime soon.
Yeah. See, at least you do have an end point. You're going to stop when you get bored. Yeah. Us, we have a goal. It's just constantly moving. Yeah. So
when the entire church is in complete unison, we'll stop.
Yeah.
Well, so then we'll just turn it to a celebratory podcast, probably, actually.
Yeah.
Do a full season of just celebrations. And it'll be just as long as this season.
Yeah, which is so far six years. So there is one thing that we like to do to help our audience and us to get to know you better. And we call that our speed round segment. So we're going to ask you a series of questions about what you believe and ask that you try to answer them all in a single sentence, or you can skip them. And we're not allowed to ask you any follow-up questions at all. Are you ready? Can you handle it?
Yep.
All right, perfect. Let's do it. So, who or what is God?
The triune God as specified by the Nicene Creed.
What is salvation?
Salvation is deliverance from sin.
What is the significance of baptism in the Eucharist?
These are sacraments.
What authority does Scripture have?
Lots.
What authority does tradition have?
Also lots, but in a different way from Scripture.
Do you believe in a continuation of the gifts of the Spirit?
That really depends on what you mean. Generally, I find myself being quite skeptical. However, I'm open to be corrected.
All right. Can God change?
Depends what you mean by change.
What do you love about the Bible?
I find it interesting.
What do you love about the church?
Good question.
Which, if any, of the seven sacraments do you follow?
Baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, penance, anointing of the sick, marriage, and holy orders.
Cool. All right, nice. Cool. Great job. Yeah, that's it. That's the speed round.
That was one of the speediest speed rounds.
Yeah, a lot of people overthink it. We just need the answer.
Yeah, I mean,
I don't know, that's a correct answer.
You said short answer, single sentences.
Yeah, you nailed it. You nailed it.
That's perfect.
Perfect understanding of the task.
Yeah. Yes. The thing with autistic people is we tend to hyper-literally interpret what other people say.
Yeah, and, thank God.
Yeah.
Just need more
I've
people.
I've got a bit of that in me.
Speed round. Speed.
Exactly.
There we go. Exactly. Yeah. All right. So... one thing we really like to talk about on our show is kind of the work of the Spirit in unity amongst diversity. So like how the Holy Spirit is working all of us towards unity, even with our diversities of, you know, thoughts, neurodiversity, biodiversity, all that kind of stuff. The Spirit's just kind of working in that. I was curious, what do you think your work collecting data and stuff could do to help the church concerning how we better include those who are on the spectrum or maybe others who are just neurodivergent in some way?
Yeah, so the biggest thing right now, at least at this point, is most people have no idea what autism is, have no idea how it manifests, have no idea how it interacts with Christianity. And as the saying goes, knowing's half the battle. And I mean, I may be biased because my background is sort of military intelligence
side of things. But
yes, and so I tend to think having clear and accurate pictures of the battle space is essential in order to be able to conduct any sort of operation. And so this is sort of within that wheelhouse. Most people don't even know what they don't know about autism. You know, they'll maybe have some ideas about what it might be from a documentary or from watching Rain Man or The Big Bang Theory and being like, oh, it's Sheldon Cooper. And that's sort of the limit of their experience with autism. Or they'll know a family who has an autistic child. And that's basically the limit and the extent of what they know. So the biggest thing that I think my research does is it sort of just says, okay, here are the facts. Here is what the actual state of the ground is. Here is what things typically look like. Here are things that work. Here are things that don't work. Here are the common complaints they have. Here are the common things that they like. Do with this information whatever makes sense in your specific context. So if you're a Catholic, use this information in the context of Catholicism. If you're a low church evangelical, use this information in that context. But just like get a better picture of what's going on and just understand what it is that you are dealing with so that you can actually address it and properly maneuver and function within this space. One of the things that I say a lot on my podcast is there's a really common complaint you see online by autistic people who leave the church. And it is something to the effect of Christianity is a religion by neurotypicals for neurotypicals. And what they're expressing when they say that is the church doesn't think about us. They don't understand we exist. They don't do anything to try to accommodate us. It is as though we don't exist, and they are practicing the religion as though we're not actually here. And it makes sense. Like, I understand what they're saying. However, I really don't think that needs to be the case. However, the first step to making that not the case is to just know that these people exist and there are like problems and what those problems are and how those problems can be alleviated. So as far as my work and research goes, it's just that it's giving people clear and accurate information pictures about the space by the sheer power of data science,
Which is a big thing. And like, I'm pretty sure last year, a couple years ago, Christianity Today like really started like trying to get information like that out, not about autistic people specifically.
Yeah.
Which, you know, could be helpful, but
I mean, it's something we've learned on our show too. And just like talking to people where like, we'll do an interview with like early on when we first interviewed like some Catholic priest, we had so many people come to us. We're like, we didn't think Catholics prayed to Jesus at all. We thought they just prayed to like Mary. And we're like, no, they like Jesus too.
Yeah.
And it's just like, wow, there's so much misunderstanding. First step to anything, just like, hey, let's actually understand what is, you know, autism. What is church unity? What do people believe? What are they feeling? What is their life experience? All that stuff. Like, if we don't have that knowledge up front, we can't even take any steps at all. You know, you're just walking blind. Yeah.
Yeah. No, exactly. And another thing I always say is like learning more about something will never hurt you. I mean, maybe there are cases in which it will, like, I don't know. But generally speaking, learning more, the worst case scenario is you just waste a bunch of your time. That's sort of the worst thing that can happen. But the best thing that can happen is you can really learn to think about things in a way that is a lot more helpful. And like, even if Like this work is helpful for people specifically who have ASD1. It's also useful for sort of everyone, because there are lots of things that you would do for a church that might help people with autism, but also might help people who don't have autism, who would just prefer ways of doing Christianity that are more aligned with us. I know a lot of people who aren't autistic who have autistic family and friends who've listened to the podcast and thought, actually, you know, this way of doing Christianity that you've talked about might actually work better for me as well. And so it isn't just for us, but, you know, there's lots to be learned.
Could you give us an example of like what would it look like to do church or have a church activity that's more functioned for those who are, you know, more neurodivergent as opposed to neurotypical? Like what would that difference look like practically?
So there's a phrase that I use called no silver bullets. Basically, there's no one size fits all solution to this. Yeah. And autism is a really heterogeneous and broad category that encapsulates a whole bunch of different types of people. And so you have autistic people who are like me, and in just still within that ASD1 bracket, you will have people who are very, very different from me, and the types of church that work for me don't work for the other people. But generally speaking, the ways that autistic Christians tend to practice their faith tend to de-emphasize a lot of the relational components of Christianity that we often think is core and essential, mostly because forms of autistic cognition don't always prioritize thinking about relationships in the way that most people think about relationships.
Yeah.
And
I feel like it's like most people don't understand how common ASD1 really is.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like it's 1 in 33, people, not 1 in 3. That'd be wild. Yeah. But it's like around 1 in 33 people, are on the autism spectrum. But the majority of those, like 80%, are going to be some form of ASD1 or ASD2, which have a lot of overlap in them.
Yeah. So do you believe it would be harder for the church to reach people on the spectrum who are outside of our church communities, or to better engage and include people who already are inside?
Yeah, so this is like a constant, persistent challenge for churches to be able to reach and communicate to people like us. Like, one of the things I'm constantly pointing out is that most of the evangelism materials that we have, most of the ideas that we push forward as this is what Christianity is, are often deeply counterintuitive to autistic people in ways that a lot of us don't realize. So one good example of this is teleological reasoning. So autistic people tend to have significantly diminished amounts of teleological reasoning. And so teleological reasoning is reasoning in terms of meaning and purpose and attributing meaning to events that happen within your life. Autistic people just aren't likely to do that, or are significantly less likely to attribute meaning to events than other people. But you look at ministry tools like Alpha or things like that, and it's all about attributing meaning to events in your life, and, you know, seeing God in places. And a lot of autistic people are just genuinely confused by that type of language and don't really understand what people are trying to say. Another big thing that comes up a lot is people will say, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you're saying personal relationship to Jesus to someone who, like, under the diagnostic category of autism, has a label that is like persistent deficits in social communication, relationships, and social emotional reciprocity. Like, to be autistic is to fall under that category. And it's like, I'm married. I don't even, like, I often joke, I don't know if I have a personal relationship with my wife. Like, how am I supposed to have one with Jesus? Yeah. This doesn't really make sense to me. However, there are all sorts of ways of practicing Christianity in ways that don't really need to consider a sort of emotive, emotional connection or experience. There are ways of doing and practicing Christianity that don't need to involve these types of mechanisms that work really well for other people, but for a portion of us whose brains are sort of radically different from other people's in the way that we process these things, these types of thinking just sort of don't penetrate to us. It's mm-hmm. like, you know, asking someone to describe a color that they've never seen. Oftentimes I often describe myself as doing that. Like I'll read Christian books and I'll be like, I know these are all English words and I know they're all put together in a sentence and I know these sentences are coherent, but I have no idea what they're trying to say here.
Yeah. Like I have no clue what that says.
Yeah. This is fundamentally not an experience that I've ever had or one that I relate to in any way. And so when you're trying to talk to Christianity to a guy like me who, or like a similar guy to me who was never raised in Christianity, and you start going off about like personal relationship with Jesus and seeing meaning and the Holy Spirit moving in your life, to us, it sort of sounds like you've kind of lost it a bit, right? Like you're trying to tell me about this new color and I'm colorblind. And it's like, well, I'm sure that's great for you, but that does not seem like something I should care about.
Yeah. I feel like we struggle, especially in like Pentecostal churches, because a lot of what we do is very difficult for people to touch sensitivity.
Oh, yeah.
Which is a lot of the ASD1, you know, micro spectrum. Yep. So it's really hard for us because, you know, lay on hands, washing feet, none of that. Yep. None of that's going to work.
And like specifically, so I did a whole episode on this with an autistic charismatic guy who spent a lot of time in Pentecostal movements. And yeah, and I've talked to a lot of people, often they're former charismatics who talk about like, I just hated being touched. I did not understand this. And then also the sort of expectation of ecstatic emotional experiences. And there's this story that's described to me and that I read so many times and it happens almost so frequently that I call it the universal autistic experience of church, which is there's a praise and worship band up at the front. Like they're giving it, right? Everyone in the crowd is feeling it and moving with it. And the guy up front is like, I can feel the Holy Spirit moving in our midst right now. And you as the autistic person are standing in the congregation like, what is going on? What is wrong with everyone else here? Completely disconnected, completely isolated from everyone and everything else, not being able to relate, not being able to understand, and not being emotionally moved by these things. And you have to think, okay, is there something wrong with me? Or is there something wrong with everyone else? And whichever thing you try to answer, it's bad, right? Like it's not a particularly good thing to say, oh, actually there's something like deeply broken inside of me, or actually everyone else has something wrong with them and this isn't real, it's all hallucination or whatever, which is just the thing I frequently hear. But there's a secret third option, which is the experience of Christianity is still open and available to you, but perhaps not by these means because of some quirk of the way that your brain is built to process and analyze information. And so that's that. But yeah, there are all sorts of issues like that.
Yeah. And it's, thank God there are like high liturgical churches as options for people who don't necessarily want to leave the faith. 'Cause I get it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I've demonstrated and analyzed this phenomenon that I call high church drift, which is you can express it in terms of mathematical probability that after the age of 22, as an autistic person gets older, the probability that they will end up in a high church tradition if they don't leave Christianity significantly increases as the years go on. And so most of us do end up in high church liturgical traditions. Not all of us, of course. You know, there's still bunches of us in lower church traditions. But generally speaking, the trend is migration to high church for a lot of those reasons.
Yeah. So, you know, a lot of times when we talk to people of different cultural backgrounds, especially if we get in like ethnicity, like we'll have people be like, oh yeah, one good thing would be for church unity would be like, just play more music from different traditions, you know, that kind of thing. Like there's a lot of focus on music. I feel like that probably doesn't correlate as much when we get into these more, you know, analytical kind of focus stuff. Is liturgy the version of that for, you know, people on the spectrum? Like we need more liturgy in our services.
We need more liturgy and sacraments is the thing that comes up a lot, is when it comes to these things, the more liturgical things, more structure and more like physical, tangible things that you can touch and feel. Instead of relying on like internal emotive experiences, you can rely on the physical, tangible experiences of the bread and the wine, of God's literal presence there. You know, the thing a lot of autistic people will say when I ask them questions like, where do you see or find God? They will say in the Eucharist. It's, you know, is that because they've migrated to a high church tradition and that's the way that they've started to filter the way that they understand these things through? Like, is this a post hoc rationalization or is it something else? I don't know. You know, it's probably a little bit of both, but the sort of God is something tangible that you can touch, feel, and see. And that you don't need to be in a certain emotive state. You don't need to conjure up any certain emotions in order to meet him. You don't need to think like other people to meet him. You can simply meet him because he said he would be there. Is something that a lot of autistic people find very useful or meaningful. So yeah, I would say that's probably the cross-cultural meeting point that for us.
Yeah, interesting. I'm going to ask you to speculate, so you can just tell me to shove it if you want.
Sure.
But I am a little curious, as you know, a lot of the church and stuff that I grew up in, a lot of people, it feels like it's easier for them to think of God as like transcendent, you know, look up when they pray, that kind of thing. And it's harder when you start focusing on this whole idea of like, hey, actually God's in everything. God, you know, God's around us. You talk about like this focus on like touch and feel. Would you think that maybe like more people on the spectrum would have an easier time with the concept of like God being in all things, compared to maybe more neurotypical people?
So not from what I've been able to find.
Okay.
The understanding and conceptualization of God in autistic people is sort of wild and all over the place. But generally speaking, the sort of joke that gets thrown around a lot is, you know, it's the common phrase that you hear. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. A lot of autistic people invert that and say, it's not a relationship, it's a religion. And there's also like a joke that I recorded, one of the guys saying, he's like, you know, actually, I prefer my abstract, impersonal relationship with God, where, and there also tends to be a lot more like sensory skepticism about these types of things. And generally speaking, I find autistic people to be quite skeptical of things that they cannot immediately physically feel, see, and touch. But it's when they say they are encountering God, or where they say they encounter God, it's in the physical signs of the sacraments. And like a lot of them are very, if I follow lots of different accounts, especially autistic women. If you look at autistic women and how they post, very heavy Eucharist center in their sort of conceptualization of meeting God, in a way that you don't really find that same emphasis in people of their same demographics and denominations.
All right. So like you have to read them all physically, right? You've just read thousands and thousands of tweets and blog posts and that sort of thing.
Oh, is it back? Cool. So I have read thousands. So I've basically just read a lot of tweets and blogs and posts and comment sections and forums, and a lot of that with the advent of LLMs and like AI and things like that, I've been able to, like, I'm a computer engineer. I work a lot with these things professionally, and so I have been able to build machine learning algorithms to help me better sort and classify these posts. and I already did a lot of sorting, classifying, and tagging, and so, you know, I can drop these into buckets and then pick things from the buckets and read them. But yeah, it's basically just a lot of reading and summarizing data from a wide variety of different sources. And so I try to get a good representation across the political spectrum, across the denominational spectrum, and across the geographical spectrum. I'm limited to English, so I speak English and French, but I'm not good enough at speaking French to be able to do research in French. So I basically just limit it to English, which means it's mostly Canada, the US, UK, and parts of Northern Europe.
Yeah, I think it's so crazy. This is not related. That if you're born in Quebec, like, yeah, you're gonna speak French, dude. If you never leave Quebec, you might not learn English. So
it is. It is so wild. Yeah.
That is absolutely nuts. But so, is there anything else that you think our listeners might want to know about you, your work, or just how to engage with those on the spectrum?
Yeah. I mean, like I've already said, learning is the biggest thing. Most people simply don't know. I will say you are going to find a lot of weird stuff. Like, my research has gotten me to learn about things that I never thought I would even need to care about, that I've had to go in far more depth than the average person would ever want to. I have especially been pulled into a lot of discourse around trans and LGBTQ-related issues. For those who aren't aware, autistic people are disproportionately trans and disproportionately LGBTQ. And so asexual and gay, lesbian, bi, or trans, just lots of them. A significant portion of our population when compared to the majority of people. And so those are especially hot button issues with the church. And so I have had to become far more fluent in that data and the emerging research than most people ever have had to be. And those things are also very complicated. And I just find the church is very quick to make judgments on things without proper data-informed backing behind what they're saying. And so, yeah, I would just say, learn, figure it out. If you're looking for a good place to start, I would recommend my podcast. But
yeah, me too.
That's, you know, the first 10 episodes are me laying out my research, and then every episode after that is just me answering my audience's questions that they send me. So they asked me to do a episode on why so many autistic people are universalists. So I did that, and lots of niche topics like that, and monks, nuns, lots of autistic people in those populations. I've talked to a lot of them. People want to know what's up with them, so I've got an episode on that. But yeah, that's the biggest thing to take away is sort of just understand we're going to be weird, understand we're going to be different, and don't try to like force people to fit your expectations of what they should be. Sort of just meet them where they are. Learn about who they are and what they are and how they interact with the world, what works, what doesn't, and then just sort of go from there.
Mm-hmm. Just because I'm curious, what's the weirdest thing you've heard someone say
say? Oh, so I have to say, my calibration for what weird is just so wildly out of pace with the vast majority of people, because I attended a do you know what VR chat is?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a VR chat group for autistic furries. Do you know what furries are?
Yeah. Yeah. I can understand Miami. Where this is cool. Going.
So they do a Latin mass Vespers in VR chat. And I attended that.
That's crazy.
And
this is awesome.
Yeah, so that's not that rates probably a 3 on the crazy scale that goes all the way up to 10 of things. So, you know, recently had someone explain to me their conceptuality of cosmology with respect to the Bride of Christ, and they themselves were trans, and they had this idea that actually trans women were much better eschatologically prepared for the reality of becoming the bride of Christ, because they were quite literally becoming it through exogenous hormonal intervention. And they said that, and that didn't even register to me as weird, because I had heard that about 20 other times, and I only hear that from autistic people. And so, like, that is like a window into the level of things that I'm used to hearing. There's a theory about autism, that autism is sort of the extreme of the male brain. It's a very controversial theory within autism research, like, just be aware of that. But a lot of people have been like, I think this is, and they sort of say it jokingly but sort of not, they're like, I think this is probably grounds for allowing women's ordination, but only if she has autism. And things like that, just some of the most insane takes that you've ever heard in Christianity have probably been generated by one of the fine people in my research, in my research cohort. You name an insane thing, it has probably been said by one of us.
Nice. So what I'm hearing, if nothing else, they will hear some really interesting things.
Yeah,
if they go listen to your podcast,
will. There are many tidbits of knowledge that you might be unaware of.
I mean, that sounds really helpful, because that's not stuff that I think I would just generate sitting by myself thinking, like, what could this be like? You know?
Yeah. It is a wild ride. That's sort of just skimming the surface of the types of takes I'm used to seeing and reading.
Man, I just kind of want to set up a whole church VR chat Latin mass now.
See what
the turnout would be.
Yeah,
is it gonna be furries too? Or
yeah, you need no. to. Oh. Everyone needs to be in fursonas though. That's what makes the Latin mass in VR chat the Latin mass in VR chat.
Yeah, it is. It's the cheapest way to be a furry. It's on VR chat.
They had vestments. They had like digital vestments.
That's so funny.
Over their digital fursonas. It was. Anyway,
it's pretty good.
Yeah. It was a thing.
At least they were serious, you know?
Yeah, no, they were very serious, very reverent. They took it very seriously. I sort of just sat there. I don't have VR, so I just logged in with my desktop app and just sort of hung out there and participated with them. They were an interesting group of people.
That's really cool.
Yeah. Well, and that's where I think, so I love all the interesting and like unique takes and everything, but that is where I think it's important to stress, like, if people are going to try to talk, and you can either back this up or tell me I'm stupid, but if you're going to be there for more people on the spectrum in your community, to appreciate that they are still being serious about this, like the thing that they were doing with the mask there, that like that was actually really meaningful and cool, even if you find it really weird and it kind of makes you want to giggle. It's like, okay, but like what they're doing is serious and it's important.
You know? I have a joke chart with like an X and a Y axis, and the Y axis is sincerity and irony on each pole, the other poles are reasonable and unhinged, and in that cross section of sincere and unhinged is what I like to call the autism zone, because that's where you find a lot of us, and very very serious about it and very earnest about it, but also we tend to have some takes that people might not initially understand. That being said, it is the people who still practice Christianity who are autistic are very sincere in their practice of Christianity, and they are probably some of the most serious Christians that you will meet, some of the most well-read, some of the most theologically literate, and some of the most like intellectualized Christians that you will ever meet in terms of the types of people who know about the differences between, or who know about things like the Council of Chalcedon and what was decided at the Council of Chalcedon, is wildly overrepresented in people that I study, or just people who have memorized thousands of Bible verses, people like if the primary method by which autistic people engage with Christianity is intellectualization and intellectual analysis of Christianity. And so that is like pretty much you are going to find some very weird stuff, but also it is very sincere and very intellectually rigorous in a way that you might not be prepared for.
Yeah. And when the hyperfixation needle gets pointed at theology.
Oh yeah.
It gets serious.
Many, many such cases.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I hope people sitting at home have that same XY axis chart. I hope they put our podcast on that like serious yet unhinged, you know. Nice. That'd be great.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. But so one thing we do like to do near the end of all of our shows is just to ask people if you had a practical action, just something that would help the church better engender unity in our own times. What's something that people could stop and do right now that would better help us have more unity, even with our diversity in the church?
I mean, the boring answer that I've said many times is just learn. You know, get a better understanding of things, get more information.
Read a book.
Yeah. Yep. that's basically it.
Yeah, that's the real answer is go to VR chat Latin Mass.
Hell yeah.
Yeah, yes, clearly. But correct. If everyone, you know, started doing a little bit of research and learned something about, you know, how to unify the church, what would that look like, do you think?
I have no idea.
Yeah, it's hard to conceptualize.
Yeah, so I would say I know how to win friends and influence people, maybe.
Yeah,
good reference.
Before we wrap up, we do like to ask everyone to share a moment where they saw God recently. We call it our God moment, and it can be whatever. It can be a blessing, a moment of challenge, worship, anything. I always make Josh go first to give us enough time to think about our most recent God moment. So, Josh, do you have a God moment for us this week?
Yeah, I didn't think you were going to let me go first. I had a good friend that came and visited me just yesterday just to watch a movie. And I feel like I haven't seen him in a little bit. So it was kind of cool. Like, oh, man. Yeah, you know, just get to have that presence with friends and enjoy big dinosaurs on screen because dinosaurs cool. Yeah.
Yeah. I drove almost 200 miles to watch a movie.
Yeah, I had a really good friend do the exact same thing for me, just like yesterday.
Yeah, that's so odd.
It was
What are the chances? Yeah.
It's wild.
So, for me, my God moment is probably going to be my sister recently. I'm kind of getting forced to go on vacation. So, the other day, my sister texted me a link to an Airbnb for October. No, September something. I'm like, what is this? And she's like, we're getting this Airbnb and we're going to a NASCAR race in Tennessee and I paid for your part.
Nice.
So you're going. I was like, okay, cool. And, you know, at least she thinks about me. That means a lot because I'm not capable of planning my own vacation. It's not possible. I cannot do it.
Yeah. The only plans I make for your vacations are to go to podcast places.
Yeah.
I don't think you like that as much.
Yeah, so that's what happens. That is how I get a vacation, is either Josh plans for us to go to a conference, or my sister plans for us to go to a NASCAR race.
Yeah, your sister's way cooler than me.
Praise God.
Like.
Yeah, usually.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah, comes part of the family.
Yeah, or just not being me.
John, do you have a God moment for us this week? And it can be literally anything.
Yeah, so I'm going to just self-report that I'm one of those autistic people who has very low amounts of teleological reasoning and is intensely skeptical and doesn't really attribute events to God. I will say yes this Sunday when I had the Eucharist.
That's a great answer.
That is where I had a God moment because he had promised to be there and I had faith he was when I took it.
Yeah, see, the difference between our God moment and yours is that you can prove it.
Yeah.
You can prove you were right. So, if you like this episode, please consider sharing it with a friend, share with an enemy, share with your cousins. Three of those options are equal. in sincerity. Get the merch. Check it out.
But no. Cousins are more important, though, right?
Of course. Your cousins are the most important thing. So check the merch out. It's on Captivate. It's comfy. It's cozy. It looks decent. It's understated. It's, you know, it's there. And we're there for you.
Yeah. I don't know if we're as comfy as the shirt, though. We're probably not. Although TJ's voice could be comfort for your ears, perhaps.
I've not heard that ever. Not once.
Well, write us in and let us know if you find his voice comforting. Also, if you want to hear more of his comforting voice, you can go to Systematic Geekology. He's doing a lot over there this week, and I think he might be upset at me because of it. I'm not sure. try to think of where else you are. He's on an episode of Kung Fu Pizza Party, so also check out Brandon Knight's Kung Fu Pizza Party. All of these shows are also on the same podcast network as this one, the Onizawa Podcast Network, so check it out. You'll hear more of TJ, more of me. But more importantly, TJ's comforting voice. Yeah.
And thank you so much, John, for your time today. And thank you, audience, for listening to us and John. And we hope you enjoyed it. Next week, we're going to be talking with Dr. Edward Gravely and Dr. Peter Link about their book, Bible 101. Then we're going to have another roundtable discussion. This time, it's going to be going over how churches can best disciple people in a time where church members spend more time with news and media than they do in our churches. And that is, I think, the record for the longest title of one of our episodes ever. Then we're going to be speaking with Dr. Jeanette Auk about her contribution to the New Testament in Color, a multi-ethnic Bible commentary. And of course, at the end of season one, Francis Chan will be on the show.
Yeah, he doesn't know though, so someone does have to tell him. Maybe force him.
Yeah, we need our people, whatever, which is you guys, to reach out.
Yeah. Thank you for listening to the Whole Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the show. Remember, you can always sponsor our efforts to educate and unite the church on Captivate, Patreon, or Apple Podcast. If you're not into the subscription thing, again, you can leave a one-time tip on our Captivate website down below in the description notes. Thank you again, and please come back next week.